Chapter 5. Being a continuance of arguments from the nature and description of the thing in hand. And first, of redemption. Argument 11. That doctrine which will not by any means suit with nor be made conformable to the thing signified by it, and the expression, literal and deductive, whereby in Scripture it is held out unto us, but implies evident contradictions unto them, cannot possibly be sound and sincere, as is the milk of the word. But now such is this persuasion of universal redemption. It can never be suited nor fitted to the thing itself, or redemption, nor to those expressions whereby in the Scripture it is held out unto us. Universal redemption, and yet many to die in captivity, is a contradiction irreconcilable in itself. To manifest this, let us consider some of the chiefest words and phrases whereby the matter concerning which we treat is delivered in the Scripture, such as are, redemption, reconciliation, satisfaction, merit, dying for us, bearing our sins, suretyship, His being God, a common person, a Jesus, saving to the utmost, a sacrifice putting away sin, and the like. To which we may add the importance of some prepositions and other words used in the original about this business, and doubt not but we shall easily find that the general ransom, or rather universal redemption, will hardly suit to any of them. But it is too long for the bed, and must be cropped at the head or heels. Begin we with the word redemption itself, which we will consider, name and thing. Redemption, which in the Scripture is lutrosis sometimes, but most frequently apolutrosis, is the delivery of anyone from captivity and misery by the intervention lutru, of a price or ransom. That this ransom, or price of our deliverance, was the blood of Christ is evident. He calls it lutrin, Matthew 20:28. And it is called antilutrin, 1 Timothy 2:6, that is, the price of such a redemption, that which was received as a valuable consideration for our dismission. Now, that which is aimed at in the payment of this price is, the deliverance of those from the evil wherewith they were oppressed for whom the price is paid. It being in this spiritual redemption as it is in corporal and civil, only with the alteration of some circumstances, as the nature of the thing enforceth. This the Holy Spirit manifesteth by comparing the blood of Christ in this work of redemption with silver and gold, and such other things as are the intervening ransom and civil redemption, 1 Peter 1:18, 19. The evil wherewith we were oppressed was the punishment which we had deserved. That is, the satisfaction required when the debt is sin. Which also we are, by the payment of this price, delivered from. So Galatians 3:13, for we are justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. Colossians 1:14. Free justification from the guilt, and pardon of sin, in the deliverance from the punishment due unto it, is the effect of the redemption procured by the payment of the price we before mentioned, as if a man should have his friend in bondage, and he should go and lay out his estate to pay the price of his freedom that is set upon his head by him that detains him, and so set him at liberty. Only, as was before intimated, this spiritual redemption hath some supermanent things in it, that are not to be found in other deliverances. As, first, he that receives the ransom doth also give it. Christ is a propitiation to appease and atone the Lord, but the Lord himself set him forth so to be, Romans 3:24, 25. Whence he himself is often said to redeem us. His love is the cause of the price in respect of its procurement, and his justice accepts of the price in respect of its merit. For Christ came down from heaven to do the will of him that sent him, John 6:38. Hebrews 10:9, 10. It is otherwise in the redemption amongst men, where he that receives the ransom hath no hand in the providing of it. Secondly, the captive or prisoner is not so much freed from his power who detains him as brought into his favor. When a captive amongst men is redeemed, by the payment of a ransom, he is instantly to be set free from the power and authority of him that did detain him. But in the spiritual redemption, upon the payment of the ransom for us, which is the blood of Jesus, we are not removed from God, but are brought nigh unto him, Ephesians 2:13, not delivered from his power, but restored to his favor, our misery being a punishment by the way of banishment as well as thraldom. Thirdly, as the judge was to be satisfied, so the jailer was to be conquered. God, the judge, giving him leave to fight for his dominion, which was wrongfully usurped, though that whereby he had it was by the Lord justly inflicted, and his thraldom by us rightly deserved. Hebrews 2:14, Colossians 2:15. And he lost his power, as strong as he was, for striving to grasp more than he could hold. For the foundation of his kingdom being sin, assaulting Christ who did no sin, he lost his power over them that Christ came to redeem, having no part in him. So was the strong man bound, and his house spoiled. In these and some few other circumstances is our spiritual redemption diversified from civil. But for the main it answers the word in the propriety thereof, according to the use that it hath amongst men. Now, there is a twofold way whereby this is in the Scripture expressed, for sometimes our Savior is said to die for our redemption, and sometimes for the redemption of our transgressions. Both tending to the same purpose, yea, both expressions, as I conceive, signify the same thing. Of the latter you have an example, Hebrews 9:15. He died Isopolutros and Parabasian. Which, say some, is a metonymy, transgressions being put for transgressors. Others, that it is a proper expression for the paying of a price whereby we may be delivered from the evil of our transgressions. The other expression you have, Ephesians 1:7, and in divers other places, where the words letrum and apolutrosis do concur. As also Matthew 20:28, and Mark 10:45. Now, these words, especially that of antiletrin, 1 Timothy 2:6, do always denote, by the not to be wrested, genuine signification of them, the payment of a price, or an equal compensation, in lieu of something to be done or grant made by him to whom that price is paid. Having given these few notions concerning redemption in general, let us now see how applicable it is unto general redemption. Redemption is the freeing of a man from misery by the intervention of a ransom, as appeareth. Now, when a ransom is paid for the liberty of a prisoner, is it not all the justice in the world that he should have and enjoy the liberty so purchased for him by a valuable consideration? If I should pay £1,000 for a man's deliverance from bondage to him that detains him, who hath power to set him free, and is contented with the price I give, were it not injurious to me and the poor prisoner that his deliverance be not accomplished? Can it possibly be conceived that there should be a redemption of men, and those men not redeemed? That a price should be paid, and the purchase not consummated? Yet all this must be made true, and innumerable other absurdities, if universal redemption be asserted. A price is paid for all, yet few delivered. The redemption of all consummated, yet few of them redeemed. The judge satisfied, the jailer conquered, and yet the prisoner enthralled. Doubtless, universal and redemption, where the greatest part of men perish, are as irreconcilable as Roman and Catholic. If there be a universal redemption of all, then all men are redeemed. If they are redeemed, then are they delivered from all misery, virtually or actually, whereunto they were enthralled, and that by the intervention of a ransom. Why, then, are not all saved? In a word, the redemption wrought by Christ being the full deliverance of the persons redeemed from all misery, wherein they were enwrapped, by the price of his blood, it cannot possibly be conceived to be universal unless all be saved, so that the opinion of the universalists is unsuitable to redemption.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's Edmonton, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.